Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Chapter 15, we're going to be spending some time in a familiar passage and with the familiar song, but I hope that both will be meaningful for us tonight. It is good to see everyone here this evening. The summer continues with a lot that's going on. We had a great group that took part in Murray Christian Camp over the last several days. And you've probably seen maybe some of the pictures posted on our Facebook group, and you've seen how many young people were involved in that. I'm so thankful for opportunities like that. Those are special times, and it takes a lot of work to make that possible. And I know there have been a lot of people in recovery mode over the last couple of days, sort of recovering from that, getting some rest. But we're thankful for that, and that is gearing us up towards a couple of things we have for our young people that are coming up. Thursday and Friday, our teens are planning the mini camp that we do every year, and that's neat for a lot of reasons. It's a great opportunity for a lot of our children to get to know our teens and get to have fun and do a lot of things. But on Friday, it's really neat. We're going to have an opportunity for them to have a fun day with our seniors ministry, and just the connections that are made there are going to be encouraging. And so we're thankful for all of that. And that's all going on as we're preparing for VBS. And so, as I've said before, it just so happens that Thursday and Friday, the schedule for that mini camp coincides with the time you could just go right across the parking lot and help decorate for Vacation Bible School. Chad led a meeting after our Bible classes this morning. We have a lot of exciting things happening, and I just want to let us know for just a few minutes what we've got coming up, because starting next Sunday, our schedule is going to be very different, and so just a reminder for us of some of the things we have coming up. On Saturday, this coming Saturday, before VBS, you'll have your first opportunity to check out the free exhibit, the Bible Lands Museum, that Bob Stansel is going to be sharing with us. They are about to begin their journey here. I just heard from him today. And he is sort of making a tour this summer to various places doing this exhibit. And so we're one of the stops on that tour. We're excited about that. The small auditorium is going to be transformed into a museum, and there will be a lot of replicas of things that you've heard about and that you've read about. And so it'll be like getting to see them, but also there'll be some Roman soldiers' armor. You can get your picture wearing Roman soldiers' armor. He has done a lot of detailed work in setting up some models of ancient cities that he'll have on display. It's really going to be something to see all of that in one place. And so all day Saturday from 10 o'clock until 6 p.m., that's going to be open, and we're going to be here welcoming visitors to come in and check that out. If you have someone, maybe you're kind of looking for a connection, a way to introduce them to the church, or maybe to introduce them to some of your friends here, that could be a great way to do it. And so we're looking forward to that. At 6 p.m., he'll have just a brief lecture. It won't be anything formal, because we'll just be in the small auditorium, but he'll sort of talk about and highlight some of those things. So that exhibit is going to be really neat. And all through VBS, that's going to be open in the afternoon before Vacation Bible School. So I would encourage you, if you can't make it on Saturday, to go by, maybe to duck over there as we're having our meal before VBS, and just take a look at some of the things that'll be in the museum. Bob will also be teaching our combined adult Bible class on Sunday, because we're getting everything ready for VBS, and he'll be sharing some of those exhibits and kind of artifacts or reproductions that he's going to have in that museum. And so that'll be a really neat class for us together. Then we've got a lot that will be happening on the evening, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We are going to have our meals that are outside under the tent out here. And so that's going to be set up. That's a really great way to eliminate One of the challenges of getting to VBS, which is we've got to figure out a way to eat before we get here. We just eat together. And then we're going to have a great time with children in the auditorium. They're going to start off. You want to be here to hear their singing. You want to be able to see what they're doing. It's going to be so encouraging. And then they're going to head off into a really great rotation system. Our theme is Nights at the Museum. And so you're going to see some decorations up here like we're at a museum. We're going to be thinking about some of the exhibits they'll go to. And one of the main goals we have is just to teach our children that what we read about in Scripture is we're reading about real places and real people. And when you go to museums and you go to school, you learn about real things. But when we're looking at Scripture, we're learning about real things there too. These are real places. And so there are going to be a lot of really cool setups they have. There will be a Bible marketplace where each night we'll be highlighting a different area of the world with some people that will be talking about the Bible story, but also showing them some things and some pictures that come from those areas. They'll get to go through the time tunnel, go back in time and see Bible story happen. They're going to have an awesome time with crafts, and then they'll be able to go through and have a time in that museum that'll be set up. And so that'll be great. While they're doing that, our teens are going to have a vacation Bible school type set up just specifically for them. And so it's going to be a great opportunity for them to invite friends to be in for class. And so that's something you won't want to miss. And then our adults will be in here, and there'll be a series of speakers that will focus on how we can build faith in our children. And so on Sunday night, we will have with us T.J. Kirk from Fried-Hardeman University, and also a preacher for the Jacks Creek congregation is going to be here. Monday night, Matt Cook is going to be with us, and both he and T.J. have spoken here before. John David is going to be leading our Tuesday night session, and then Lonnie Jones will be speaking on Wednesday night. And so we're really hoping that parents will drop off children for VBS and will stick around for our class. And that'll be a great way, hopefully, to encourage them and to connect with them. I lay all this out here to say, I know it's probably impossible to be a part of every second of everything that's going to be happening in VBS over these next few days. And I certainly understand that. And there's some of you that are going to work so hard, you're going to be part of everything, but we can't all do that. I would just ask you to be prayerfully considering, what can I be part of? What can I make sure I can do to support this? Maybe it's something that's behind the scenes. Maybe it's just a matter of prioritizing being here each one of these weeknights. There's going to be some incredibly high-quality teaching that's going to be offered. There's some incredible work that's going on already being done to make preparations for VBS, and so we really want to take advantage of it. It's not about just seeing what kind of numbers we can get or how many people we can get. It's about planting seeds in the lives of children that will bear fruit in the years to come. And who knows what God can do through those efforts, but we've got to make those efforts. And so that's what we're praying about. We hope that you're praying about and looking forward to that as well. You might be the kind of person who likes to journal a lot. You may be someone who likes to write creatively. Maybe you record poetry. There have been times in my life where I've felt kind of a sense of inspiration, and I've thought, I'm going to write something down. I'm going to write a poem. I'm going to spend time writing something down. And then I have this feeling, and I don't know if you've had this feeling. When I've done that, even if I've thought at the time, this is really good, if you give it a couple of days and you go back and read it, sometimes it just doesn't have quite the same effect. You know, it just doesn't sound as good as it did. When I wrote it down, that seemed really good. You know, it seemed like a good idea. I'm always impressed with individuals who have the ability to record words that over the years only deepen in their meaning. We sing some of those words in some of the songs we sing when we worship. Words that the meaning just seems to get deeper over time. When you come back to them, it's not a matter of saying, oh, that wasn't as good as I remember it. It's a matter of saying, oh, that's even deeper than I remember it being. And so one of the things we've done the last several summers is we've taken some time in the summer to have a series focused on some of the songs that we sing. Just a couple of weeks ago in our spiritual growth camp, our young ladies had a really powerful camp, and one of the things that they did was they dug deeply into some of the words of the songs that we sing. There's something powerful about that, reflecting on what it is we're singing together. And so over the last several years, we've just called this series in the summer, Then Sings My Soul. We're thinking, of course, of a song that we sing together. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Well, as we think about some of the words of the songs, what we'll do over the next several weeks is we'll look at some older, very familiar hymns, and we might look at some newer ones, maybe ones that we haven't sung as often. And I hope this does a couple of things. Number one, I hope it challenges us to grow spiritually, as we would want any Bible lesson or sermon to do. But I also hope it deepens our worship as we start to really understand what it is we're singing and to reflect on what we're singing. And so the first song that we're going to be spending some time with is one of the more familiar songs in our songbook. And it's one that was written by someone born in a small town on the Ohio River, East Liverpool, Ohio. Will Thompson had a lot of musical ability, and he was able to travel after his education in college and study at some prestigious places, such as the Boston Conservatory of Music, and to Leipzig, Germany, to study with some of the greats there. And after this education, and after his inspiration to become involved in music and in writing music, he came back to his hometown, and he tried to sell his music manuscripts. He tried to sell the works that he had been investing so much time and effort in, but they didn't sell very well. People didn't want to buy them. This was his dream, but his dream was beginning to meet the cold, hard reality. And so he was struggling to know exactly what to do with all this effort he had put in when his father sent him on a business trip to New York City. And it was there he decided, I'm just going to print them myself. I'm going to pay for a printer to put these out, and I'm going to sell them myself. And then sales began to soar. And some songs that he had that were hits were songs like My Home on the Old Ohio and Gathering Shells from the Sea. This tells you this has been some time ago, and so I'm not familiar with those songs, but they began to make him a lot of money, and he became known as the Bard of Ohio. And he became wealthy, and with this wealth came a sense of responsibility, because he viewed his wealth as a gift from God, and because of that, he decided that what God would want is for him to focus on using those talents and abilities to glorify God and to write songs for worship. One of the songs he wrote in 1880 was Softly and Tenderly. It's something that we often sing as an invitation song. Jesus is calling. And even the two terms to describe the call of Jesus here are powerful. That there's a love and compassion that's sort of infused in our understanding of what it means to sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. D.L. Moody is a famous evangelist and sort of a world-renowned preacher who once told Thompson, I would have rather written softly and tenderly Jesus is calling than anything I've been able to do in my whole life. There was something he found moving about the words to that song. And so what I'd like for us to do as we think about some familiar words is to pair these words with a familiar parable in Luke chapter 15. There are three parables that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. They build in length. There's one about a sheep that's lost. There's one about a coin that's lost. And then there's one about a son. It starts about being one son that's lost. There are two sons, really, that have to receive a father going out to them. But a parable Jesus tells has endured not just because it's the inspired word of God, but because in Jesus, the master teacher telling the story, he's striking chords that all of us can resonate with. As he describes a young man who comes to his father, and as Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 15, we've got to remember the circumstance, and we've got to remember the way in which things worked in the ancient world. The way things worked in the ancient world is that when a father passed away, when the patriarch died, money was not distributed evenly. We might think today of, well, however many children there are, we'll have an even distribution. But in that time period, it was the firstborn who would get more than any other child. And in a patriarchal culture, it would be the sons who would receive the inheritance. And so here you have a man with two sons. Well, the older son is going to receive more, but the younger son comes up to the father and does something that communicates to us disrespect, even in our culture today. He says, Father, I know there's going to be a time when you die, and when you die, I'm going to get my inheritance. Let's just go ahead and pretend like that's already happened. Let's pretend like you're already dead. And I'm sure we'll all be very sad when that really happens, but let's just go ahead and fast forward so I can have the stuff that I want now. Even today, even in a culture so far removed from the honor and shame society of the first century, we know the kind of disrespect that could be communicated. We know what it's like to feel like someone only wants us for what we can offer them. And it's that this younger son does. He takes what he has been given, and he goes in what Jesus describes as a far country. And he doesn't do what it might be easier for the story to say. He doesn't go out into the far country and immediately say, boy, this is a mistake. I've got to turn around and go back to where I came from. He goes into the far country and enjoys himself. He starts spending his money, and he spends money, and he makes friends until the money runs out and his friends run out, and then he's stuck. And it's only at that point, while he's spending the money and while he's having fun, he's not really thinking about back home. But he starts to think about what's going on back home after he's lost everything. And after he is caught up in a pig pen where he's looking at the food that pigs are eating, he starts to think, wouldn't it be better if I were home? He comes home. And it's a powerful scene as the father runs to greet him. There's another son in the parable in Luke chapter 15. There's an older son. This is the son who would have automatically had the responsibility, kind of the just instinctual cultural responsibility. I'm now going to be the patriarch of this family after my father has passed away. He took things seriously. And he doesn't like the celebration that occurs when the younger son comes home. So the father goes out to the older son and addresses him. And there's something about that parable, and there's something about this song that to me seem to go together. And so I'd like for us just to read both as we reflect on what it means to respond to the call of Jesus. The first verse we're going to look at, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. There's something about this first verse that has always reminded me of the image of the father waiting for the prodigal to return. If you're in Luke chapter 15, let's just go ahead and look at what the scene is like as the son is going to come back. When he comes to his senses in verse 17, he starts thinking about his father's hired men, and he says, they have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, I realize that one of the mistakes we can make in reading a parable is to try to read too much into every little detail, and I certainly don't want to do that. But I do think it's significant that while he's still a long way away, his father sees him. To me, that communicates a father who is watching for the possibility of his son's return. Someone who is waiting and watching for you and for me. What is it like for us to have an understanding that God is waiting and watching for us? In Luke chapter 15, the father is watching for a son, not for a son that's been obedient, not for a son that's been doing what's right, but he's waiting and watching for a son that needs to start doing what's right, that needs to come home. What does it mean when we think about the mistakes that we've made and the sins that we've committed to know that we have a God who is waiting and watching for us? It's pretty powerful. It's powerful because we're reminded of the call of God, that He calls us. He calls us. He's calling for you and for me. Now, when it comes to being a child of God, the condition of being in Christ, the status of being a Christian is conditional. It's conditional on us seeking to really serve God. If I'm going to turn my life around and put Christ on in baptism, then I can become a child of God. So, yes, when we think about how we respond to the call, that's a conditional setting. But the call itself is open to everyone. The call itself is open to every person that I come in contact with, calling for you and for me. The Father who's waiting and watching on the portal for people to come back to Him is waiting and watching for all of us. Peter said it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. And so, yes, the response has to be conditional. There have to be some things I need to do, but that call is for everyone. What does it mean to know that we have a God who is calling all people? Not just the people who already understand what Scripture says, or not just the people who've already decided to live for Him, but even the people now who are actively in the far country and doing things that they shouldn't be doing, God's call is still open to them. And as long as we have time, as long as the Lord wills time, that call is available. There's something powerful about that. But as we mentioned, it's not just the younger brother that has a father that comes out to him. The father comes out to the older brother as well. And I have to say that if we're looking at the two side by side, even though the prodigal son is the one who goes out and makes all the big mistakes and does the things you shouldn't do, he seems to be the more sympathetic figure for us. But I think sometimes we can identify more with the older brother. I might even be bold enough to go out on a limb to say that on a Sunday night, if you're here, chances are you're here because you want to study the Bible. Chances are you're here because of a faith in God. And chances are, if you're here, we're more likely to struggle with what the older brother struggles with. Notice what Luke 15 says. Whereas the younger son is rehearsing in his mind, I'm going to tell my father, I've done this and I've done this and I'm no longer worthy to be called the son. I just want to be a servant. This is the way the older brother responds. He doesn't have a speech of humility. He lists his resume for his father. He says when his father comes out to him in verse 28 and begins pleading with him, in verse 29, he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came..." Boy, there's something about that phrase. This son of yours, not my brother, but this son you have. "When he came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." I wonder where that detail about how his son had devoured his wealth, I wonder where that came from. The older brother seems to have a pretty good idea of what he thinks his younger brother did. And in verse 31, the father says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." The father called the younger brother, but the father also called the older brother. And we might say, well, why did he need to go out to the older brother? The older brother was home. The older brother was doing what he was supposed to do. Well, you can be lost and still be in a location that's near your family. It's possible for me to feel lost even in a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ, and to feel isolated and on my own, or because of the life that I'm living, to be hiding things from people all around me. We serve a God that calls everyone, has a call open to everyone who we come in contact with. And even once we've responded to that call, if we're struggling with sin, we serve a God who calls us to bring that sin to Him. So He calls us. Let's look at verse 2 of the song, Softly and Tenderly. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? It's that same word used to describe the father talking to the older son, pleading with him. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Not only do we serve a God who has called us, a God who welcomes those to him who would choose to serve him over everything else in life, we also have a God who shows mercy to us, who pleads for us, pleads on our behalf. Specifically, the way Scripture describes that is Jesus is described as our advocate. In fact, when we read 1 John chapter 2, John says, I'm writing these things so that you might not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. A Savior pleads for us. That we're someone making the case for us. In fact, the Hebrews writer would describe Jesus as making intercession for all of those who draw near to God. There's something powerful about knowing. Not only is there a call available, but we have an advocate. Listen to the way Jesus in Luke chapter 22 addresses this issue with Peter. He says, calling him Simon, verse 31, Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Jesus was telling Peter what he was going to do. He was telling Peter about the denials that he was going to commit and was saying, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. You get a sense even there, Jesus is standing in for the one who is following him, saying, I have prayed for you that your faith may not be destroyed, that you will turn again. When you turn again, it's going to happen, Peter. I've prayed for you. I've stood up for you. It's going to happen. And when it is, I want you to strengthen your brothers. When we read about Satan in Scripture, the adversary or the accuser, we're reminded of what we read in the first couple of chapters of Job. What is Satan doing there? What is the accuser doing in Job? He's bringing the name of Job before God. And as God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, oh yeah, well, since you've brought him up, I'm going to accuse him of only serving you because you've blessed him. He's making these accusations. Now, again, like we saw this morning with references to the angels in Jude, we don't know everything we'd like to know about how the spiritual realm works, but we do know that Satan is seeking to accuse us, that he's seeking to harm the people of God, and that Scripture reminds us that Jesus is our advocate, pleading for us. We even see this on the cross. As Jesus is being crucified by people who are hurtfully mocking him and saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. His attitude, his disposition is towards forgiveness, even for the people that are hurting him. He calls us. He pleads for us. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Think back to the younger prodigal son. They're in the pig pen, and you can understand if you came from a Jewish household, that would be even an extra layer of despair if that's where you are and that's who you're feeding. And it's interesting to see what he says when he starts to come to his senses. He's going in the fields to feed swine, and in verse 17, he says, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? He had to be reminded of what his father had in that circumstance to say, I'm not going to stay here any longer. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Why should we stay in the place where we're miserable, looking at food that's fit for pigs and thinking, that looks good to me? He says, you know, my father has something better than that. If we want to help people see the situation that they're in, I think one of the most helpful things we could do is help them understand what the Father has for them. I'm probably not going to be dissatisfied with where I am until I really understand what God has for me. Things around me will look fine until I understand that there's something better that's there. It's amazing the perspective, the way our perspective can be changed just based on our circumstance. I may have shared this before, but I couldn't help thinking about this when I was considering this analogy. You've probably been on trips like the one I'm describing, but I can remember on one mission trip, we stopped and we stayed in London at a hotel, and this hotel was not the nicest hotel you could find. Hotels in London were expensive, and we were trying to sort of save money, and I learned a couple of lessons about hotel reservations in this process. But we stayed at this hotel, and the rooms weren't great, and we kind of only had to stay there for a couple of nights, but it really wasn't the best accommodations. And then we went from there to work for 2 weeks in an orphanage, where we lived at the orphanage in the nicest rooms that they had prepared for us. They had repainted. They had their nicest bed and their nicest mattresses in there. Everything that was the best they could offer was there for us. And it was a reminder of what these children of this orphanage were dealing with and the state in which they were living. And when we came back through, we stayed at that same hotel in London on our layover, but the rooms looked different because we'd been reminded that there are places that as pampered as we had been and as spoiled as we had been, we realized there are a lot of people who are living in different circumstances than we are. There's something about that contrast that's powerful. He's there and he looks around and he says, things are so much better with my Father. If we want to reach people, we need to be able to tell them things are so much better with our Father. He calls us, he pleads for us. And then let's look at the third verse as we continue to read. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. He's promised love to us. He has pardon for us. And he's promised love to both sons, both the older and the younger son. And so as we think about this particular circumstance, look at the way in chapter 15 that the son is welcomed back. Remember what the son said to himself? The son said, I want to come back as a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. That was not just a statement of relationship. That was a statement of status. You were a son. That meant you had an inheritance. And so he says, I'm not worthy of that status. I just want to be called one of your servants. And so he comes back for that and says, I just want to be one of your servants. But the father will have none of that. He brings him the robe, the ring, the sandals for his feet. All those things that indicate you're part of this household. You're a son, not a servant. And then when he goes out to the older brother, he offers mercy to the older brother as well. Did you notice? He said, son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. He's saying, don't be jealous for what we're giving the younger son. All that I have is yours. I'm not withholding anything from you. There's love promised both to the older and the younger. There's one last verse that we don't often sing when we sing softly and tenderly. It goes like this. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming for you and for me. Maybe it's the line about deathbeds that is just not something we sing as often anymore, and maybe that's not included. But I think it's a good reminder for us that when we sing about the invitation of God, the reason that invitation is so important is because there are some realities that exist that have to be acknowledged. And yes, maybe if I were leading softly and tenderly, and maybe if I saw all four of those verses, I might skip over the verse that sings about deathbeds. I might do that. It's not something we like to think about or talk about. And yet it's a powerful reminder that no matter what comes our way, when we get to the end of this life, what will matter most is have we responded to the invitation, God? Have we responded to the call? Have we allowed Him to plead for us? Have we taken advantage of the love He has promised? Promised for you and for me. God is calling us, and we have the opportunity. One of the reasons I'm thankful for the invitation that's a part of our worship time together is it's a way that we can extend this invitation, this message. Yes, it's something we do that's a tradition that's developed, but I think it's a good one because it's a reminder, hey, we want an opportunity to respond to this message that's been given. It may be that you need to respond to the invitation tonight, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living for Him. It may be there's another way that we can help you, or there's a need that you have we can pray about. Let's remember to respond to the God who has given us this incredible invitation. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.